have a passage that I want to teach you today. And if I were pressed to say, you know, what's the most important passage of the Bible? And I don't want to be pressed, but if I were, I might make it this passage, because it brings together so much of all that God has done in history and space and time. It just focuses it all in one place. I don't want to say it's the most important passage of the Bible, but I would nominate it. I would just say that, okay? Now, it's a technical passage, it's a theological passage, but if you get it, it's a very, very practical passage. So I'm going to ask you to stick with me, because it's without a doubt a very challenging passage. And as all portions of Scripture, it comes in a context. So let me set the context for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Rome, a church he's never been to before, but he wants to encourage them. And so what he does is he boils down for them the essence of the Christian faith. And he ends up saying that the center of the Christian faith is that it is good news, not nice news, but good news, capital good, capital news. He uses a technical word. It's a word that comes out of the military world, and it's a word that means a declaration of victory that has come. And he says that Jesus has gone to battle for us and has won a victory on our behalf. And so I will today, as I have every day, that I've been teaching this series in Romans, give you the key verse, the book of Romans, Romans 1, verse 16, put up on the screen for you. He says, Romans 1, 16, I am not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the religious guy, the Jew, and then for the non-religious guy, the Gentile. Now, here's his word. The good news is, it's the power of God for salvation. There's a declaration that has come. Jesus has gone to battle on our behalf. He's emerged victorious through his death and resurrection. Jesus is Lord, and that's the great good news. The battle has been won. All conquerors, as they returned to their people, brought gifts. And the greatest gift that Jesus brings is righteousness. And so that declaration is Romans 1, verse 17. Let me show you here. He says, for in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He says that Jesus, having won a victory, now brings to us the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of righteousness, of right standing with God. It is a righteousness from God, he says, sourced in God. A genitive, it's ablative if you study Latin. It's uniquely sourced in him. And you can't get it, it just must be given to you. That's why it's such incredibly good news. But good news makes sense against a context of bad news. And so Paul stops and says, in order for you to really appreciate how great the good news is, you need to know the bad news. The good news is about God, the bad news is about us. And if I can summarize what he says over almost three chapters, here's what he says. Let me use a theological expression. We are all screwed up, okay? That's what he says. And it's very powerful. In fact, if you're here last week, Paul brings out sort of his Bible machine gun and just fires passages of Scripture to show how messed up we are, just like that. So I'll put it on the screen, Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. Here's what he says. As it is written, meaning quoting the Old Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Other than that, we're pretty good, okay? It's a potent statement. The whole point is, listen, there's no one who follows God. There's no one who gets God. There's no one who chooses God. Boom. And then, as if it were not bleak enough, he adds this crushing blow. He says, listen, unrighteousness isn't just something you do. No, no, it's much worse than that. It's something you are. And with that, then the reasonable question emerges, well, what hope is there? See, if we haven't followed God, and if we won't follow God, and if we can't follow God, and if we really are that messed up, I mean, is there any way out? And then come two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, but now. Now that you know your condition, Paul says, I told you there was a righteousness from God. So now I'm going to tell you again that there a righteousness from God has come. I'm going to tell you how it came. And I'm just going to see, I want you to see, this is God's answer to man's great failure. This is God's response to mankind's deepest need. Now, the passage, as I say, is technical, it's theological, but if you get it, it can be enormously practical. And And so I want to take today and just explain it to you in careful terms. So I look at the inside of the worship folder. You'll see a single sheet there that says, God has made a way up at the top, which is the great declaration of this passage, Romans 3, verse 21 to 31. You see it? Okay, let's stand, please. We'll take a look. Having declared just how dire our condition is before God, that there is none of us, no person anywhere who is righteous before God. But now, he says, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Okay, have a seat if you will. We'll take a look at it. This is it. This passage is enormously significant, and as I say, might well be the most significant portion of Scripture because of all that it brings together. It addresses God's response to the deepest need of mankind. And so, let me just take you here through verse 21. If you get verse 21, it helps you kind of all the way through the rest of it. So stick with me. But now, he says, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This is the good news that Paul had talked about before. He says there is a good news, and it's available by faith to all who believe, and he said that there is a righteousness sourced in God. Now he's back to that subject. Having shown us that we're not going to pull it off ourselves, he says, but now there's the great hope that there is a righteousness sourced in God. Jesus has won a victory. He's Lord. And with that now, he brings this gift of righteousness that is available to any person. Now, if you remember what Paul has said previously, unrighteousness is not just what you do. Oh, no, much worse than that. It's who you are. If you get that, then you realize that the idea that we could become righteous must require a complete transformation. Because in the Bible, righteousness is not what you do. It's much more significant than that. It is who you are. And so there is a transformation, you see. The Bible gets this idea clearly. Our actions are determined by our identity. If we can change who we are, it changes what we do, you see. That's just central. And at a certain level, we know that, but the problem is we can't change ourselves. And so instead of changing ourselves, which we can't do, we come up with images of ourselves, and we work hard to kind of sell ourselves on who we are. We aren't good, so we try to create an image of being good. We fake being good. We're not in control, so we create a facade of control. And we hold out all these images to one another, secretly hoping God might buy the image too. But if you've read the Bible much, you know, God's not really big on the whole image business, okay? So now, this is the center of the good news. The good news is not, God will take care of you if you die and skip everything else. No, that's not the good news. The center of the good news is that God knows who we are, and he can change it, and amazingly, we can't. God can make us acceptable to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, now, please notice that Paul gives two clarifications about the good news in this little verse, and they almost seem contradictory. He says, a righteousness which is apart from the law, and then he says it's a righteousness to which the law and prophets testify. So what's that about? Well, the righteousness apart from the law, he's saying there is a righteousness that comes apart from trying to obey God's law. Why? Because God's law simply points out all of our failed efforts to do right. God's law doesn't improve our life. It just points out the flaws in our life. So that's the first thing. There is a righteousness that's available, but listen, it is available only as a gift. This is tough. A lot of people get stuck on this. There is a righteousness available that God will grant as a gift, but there's no way that we could possibly earn it or ever deserve it. It's a gift. But even though it doesn't come through the law, that is through our efforts to do good, it nonetheless, it has been, according to Paul, is something that the law and the prophets have testified about. What's that? Well, that's the Old Testament. This is important because it answers kind of an age-old question. A lot of people say, yeah, but what about those people in the Old Testament? How did they come to God? How did it work for them? Listen, it's important. In the Old Testament, they had the law, the Mosaic law, and it did two things. One is it revealed their flaw so that they would not trust in themselves. But the second thing the law did is it put together a system of sacrifice. And all those sacrifices were designed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was giving a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus, of who Jesus would be as he came. And that picture was so powerful that when John the Baptizer sees Jesus for the first time, he says, "There he is, the Lamb of God." Hear the sacrificial word? There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it wasn't just the law, it was the prophets. The prophets also testified that there was a coming king so that God's people could say, oh, there is a king, there is a Messiah, he will deal with our sin. See, in the Old Testament, people were saved looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. In the New Testament, people now are saved looking back to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But it's always trust in Christ by faith alone. That's why in the Old Testament, King David could say, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. He could know that God had a plan. And so the point is, there is a gift of righteousness that is available to us. Now the question is, how is that gift obtained? And that's verse 24 and 5 and 6. Let me just show you. Verse 22, 3 and 4 rather. Look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The core of obtaining righteousness is having faith in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Please notice, this is very important, that the focus is Jesus himself. The good news is about Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is critical. The sacrifice is essential. His gifts are incredible. But when it comes to responding to God, God wants us to respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the Savior. Salvation is about having a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just affirming facts, although there are facts to be affirmed. It's a trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And please notice this passage is clear. Jesus only is the source of salvation. People get lost on this. And if you're taking notes, you want to write down Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12, because that's one that just makes it clear. Salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, it says, than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very clear. See, some people think, well, you just need to have faith, but they just mean generic faith. You have a hard time, you're struggling, and say, well, you know, you just need to have faith. In what? See, the object of our faith is critical, but just generic faith, that doesn't do diddly for you, okay? So we got to be careful about that. This gift comes to us, the scripture says, through faith. See, look, God saves only those who put trust in his son. That's what it says. But that trust comes, that is expressed through faith. Faith is a vehicle. There is no power in faith. You understand? The power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the vehicle that God has chosen for us to receive that power of salvation is faith. And it's enormously critical that you get that. Faith is, in that sense, an activating agent for the work of God. But in itself, it has no power. I was gluing some wood together here this last week. And I used a glue that is activated by moisture. It's called Gorilla Glue. I did not know that gorillas glued things, but apparently they do. And so you use Gorilla Glue, and it's activated with moisture. You've got to get the wood wet. Now listen, If you take two pieces of wood, get them wet, and clamp them together, do you know what you have? Two pieces of wet wood. That's all. There is no glue power in water. But the water is what allows the glue to activate. You see, the force of the glue to go to work. Our faith is what allows the work of Jesus Christ to have an impact in our life. You see, there's no strength in the faith, but the faith can connect us with an enormous strength. And this passage says, this righteousness is given to all who believe. All means all. You say, yeah, but what does it mean to believe? You know what believe means? It means trust. Not just agree with, but to fully trust. When we put our full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, you are trusting your chair. Even if you're in the summit, you're trusting your chair. You're not like half sitting, but not really, you know. You're all in. Look, I'm looking at you. You're all in, okay? You're trusting, and correctly. The chair is a worthy object of your faith. It will sustain you. Let me tell you, when it comes to being right before God, Jesus is a worthy object of your faith. He will sustain you, and no one else will. So it's enormously important to get it. How do you get God's gift of righteousness? It's by faith in a person, but you have to have an awareness of the depth of your problem. And that's the rest of verse 22. So he says, righteousness comes for all who believe in Jesus. But notice, there is no difference. See the rest of it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See? All have sinned. That's the fact statement. And are continually falling short. That's really what it says, of the glory of God. Sin. We've sinned. That's we've missed the target. The target's the glory of God. We didn't hit that target. The glory of mankind, we're good at that one. But not the glory of God. You see? And on top of that, we fall short. We lag behind the glory of God. Even when we want to try to glorify God, we can't pull it off. So there's a huge need. There's a depth of our problem, but there's a strength of the person. Here's the beautiful thing. What you need to hear now is the brilliance of God's plan. Look at it in verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, there is a need for us to be justified. Hear me on this. To be justified means to be made right. We are wrong. You don't believe you're wrong. Let me talk to your mama. I'll prove it. We're wrong. We're bent. We're broken. We're damaged. There's no one who does right. Paul's already covered that. So the oldest problem of mankind, how can I be right with God when I'm wrong? You see, Job, the oldest book of the Bible, you may not know it is Job. Job 9:2. How can a mortal man be made righteous with God? That's what he asks. It's a critical question. And so the answer is we can be justified. We can be made right with God. And please notice the modifiers. We can be justified freely, he says. That's the first thing. It's not coerced. God does it. It's rooted in himself without coercion. And then not only that, he says, by his grace. That is, it's rooted in God. It's not rooted in us. And the way he does it is through the redemption. That word redemption is important. Hupolatresis. It's a word that means ransom, to pay, to buy out. It's used for buying slaves out of slave markets. And it's an enormous word. God has bought us to freedom through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid our ransom, as it were. Now, that's what God's willing to do. That's the righteousness that he's willing to grant. Now, how does that happen? And that's what I want you to see. It gets technical, but boy, it's powerful. Look at verse 25. God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Here now, the Apostle Paul is appealing to the Old Testament system. In the Old Testament system, again, God had put together a system of sacrifice. And the high point of that would be the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, appearing before God, and offering a sacrifice in the name of the people. Now here, remarkably, here is God presenting to himself, as it were, a sacrifice of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood. It's a huge concept that God is presenting to himself the payment for our sins. And he uses this beautiful idea that he is a sacrifice of atonement. I want to talk with you about that because it's so important. And it's very helpful because a lot of people think, yeah, I know I'm supposed to trust Jesus and so on, but yeah, isn't there something else? You got to get this. You have to understand what Jesus did. Jesus is the, as this passage says, the sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement is a problem. Hilasterion is the word. And we translate it two different ways. And some people say, no, we should translate it expiation. And other people say, no, we should translate it propitiation. And I know you're thinking, whoa, that cleared it up for me. Because now I've got two other words I don't know anything about. No, listen, it's important because they're both sustained in the single word. And that's the problem. The word can carry all the freight. Expiation provides justice. Propitiation provokes love. And both of those are in this word. You're like, it's not clear. Okay, let's just do a little imaginary deal. You've got a job. You love your job. You love your boss. This must be an imaginary story, right? You love your job. You love your boss. You love the company. You love what you do. It's just so great. And then one day, your boss walks in and says, new company policy. We can't have people who work here with your eye color. You're terminated now. What? It just can't be, but it is. Here's what you know. They are wrong. You can't fire people because of eye color. But it isn't just that they are wrong objectively. You have been wronged. You love this company. You get it? So objectively, they're wrong. Subjectively, you've been wronged. Get it? It's something. It's powerful. So you do what any good American does. You file a lawsuit. It comes before the judge. The judge says, this one's easy. Judgment for the plaintiff. That's you. And then he turns and says, the job needs to come back. Ha! You were right. They were wrong. And then he says, and the back pay needs to come. Ha! Ha! And then he says, with interest. Hoo-hoo, you really are right. And then he says, and you're going to pay a penalty so that you remember never to fire people because of their eye color again. Boom! They were wrong. And the judge just said, you were right. Perfect. That's expiation. You see? Justice has been served, and in every way, justice has been provided. It's terrific. Except, you got to go to work now tomorrow. And when you go, there's your boss, whom you used to love, and his boss, the president. There's the company. You used to love this company. But you've been wronged. It's not the same. And your boss says, I want you to come into my office. Oh, boy. And you come in. There's your boss and your boss's boss and the president of the company. And he says, I want you to understand this. I was wrong. We were wrong. We wronged you. Ah, that's propitiation. Now you can begin to love them again, can't you? You hear it? See? Listen to me now. Don't quit. Our sinful nature and the sins that come from them have put us in a terrible bind. We are wrong. But you know something else? We have wronged God. Objectively, we are wrong before God. He's got to deal with that. Subjectively, he has been wronged by us. Jesus made a sacrifice of atonement. He paid the debt. That's expiation. But then he provokes the love of the Father. That's propitiation. See, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the credit for the righteous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid our debt so that we may now appear as right before the Father. But we appear in the sphere of Jesus Christ. So God sees us through his Son. Therefore, all that he wants for his Son, he now wants for us. It isn't that God says, okay, all right, you're free, you're done. I don't like you anymore, but you're done. No, no, no. God says, your sin is forgiven, but I see you now with the same heart that I have for my Son. See, God wants his Son to be with him. The first desire of God, as you approach him by faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to be with him. That's what the good news is about. Jesus, through this remarkable act, has brought expiation and propitiation. He has brought atonement, you see? Now, why did God do all this? Why this moment in Jesus Christ? The rest of verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. See, in the past, again, God had not laid out the penalty for sins. It said, Paul says, the law and the prophets were testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was coming, but God was not acting against those sins because he was waiting for the provision of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't ignoring those sins, but he dealt directly with them when Jesus showed up. See, that's why David prays. Listen to what David prays, King David. He says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Covered. Man, I want him cleansed. Yes. But see, he was looking forward in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ so that when Jesus showed up, his covered sins could now be cleansed. God in his forbearance had just left them covered. Now they could be exposed and revealed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God wasn't giving David a pass. He wasn't saying, well, you know, sin, schmin, it happens. No. He was leaving it covered by the sacrificial act until the real act of atonement, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, could take place. Old Testament salvation, looking forward in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament salvation, we look back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. So notice he says it again, verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Two great blessings. One, God is revealed to be just, and at the same time, we are justified. See, God is just. The great question is, will God deal with sin? Has he created some special class of people who get away with something? No. See, this is the principal who has the kid who really messes up. And there's the kid who goofs up a lot. And in that school, when a kid goofs up a certain amount, they stop and apply education to the seat of understanding. You know what I'm saying? Just like that. So the question is, yeah, but will the principal's kid be spanked? See, because until the principal's kid is held accountable like every other kid, then the principal is not a righteous person. The principal is not someone to be trusted. God said, listen, I will spare no one. And in his mercy, he demonstrates that he's just by putting full penalty for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world on his Son so that anyone who might trust in him might receive full and complete forgiveness. God is just, but at the same time, hey, we're justified because God wants to truly forgive us. You see, it's deep, but he preserves the dignity of mankind because God hates evil as much as he wants to forgive us. So in a single act, this atoning act of the Lord Jesus Christ, God reveals himself to be just, and at the same time, he justifies us. So then, what's the outcome? Let's look at it real quickly, verse 27 and 31, just four questions that come real quick. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. That is, who could brag about their connection with God? Nobody. It's all from God. There's no basis for self-righteousness. There's no basis for feeling that we're superior. If your faith in Jesus Christ has led you to believe that you are in any way superior to anyone, you do not get faith. go directly to jail to not collect $200. Start it all over again. You missed it, okay? Because it's not about us being superior. It's about us all being in the same boat and God in his mercy reaching out to us. Second question, also in verse 27. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. See, what's the operating principle if I want to be rightly related to God? Is it law-keeping? Is it my good effort? No. No, it's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done, and that only. See, we're not made right by our actions. We're undone by our actions. Our actions are absolute undoing. So it is not, okay, I have a little faith, and I'm fine now. I'll take it from here, God. No, because that's putting faith back in our actions. It's God's continued mercy toward us. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish person, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the non-Jewish, the Gentile person, through that same faith. You see in verse 30, it says only one God. Underline that, because Paul is really making a point. See, as an observant Jew, he would declare there's only one God three times a day. He'd pray what we call the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. That's his whole point. And if there's only one God, there's only one way of dealing with fallen humanity, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And since there's only one God, salvation is the same for everyone. Last question, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Does this cancel out God's law and his moral commands? By no means, you see. Finally, the law of God, which no person can keep completely, has been kept through the Lord Jesus Christ, who then laid himself down as the atoning sacrifice so that all of us might be received as righteous if only we will accept it with a believing heart. This is huge because what it says is what the great work of God, but now, given our condition, but now God has stepped in, done what we could never do, and he has made it possible for us to be right with God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a gift of God, and we just accept that gift. Please listen to me. People get stuck on this forever. They think, okay, I know I need to believe in Jesus, and then I need to really, really do some stuff. No, it's faith. It's understanding what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing to do with the gift is receive it. And even as I say that, there's some of you like, yeah, I want to receive that gift, but man, I'm so messed up. If I get a little bit better, I'll be ready to receive the gift. No, you won't. You'll never be ready to receive it. You just have to receive it. It's not about getting yourself better to qualify. You qualify because you're messed up like me. What you do is you receive it, you see? This declaration, this passage is important because it doesn't cheapen the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, to me, is so important. Listen, some people say this, I want you to hear, according to this passage, how erroneous it is. People say, you know, God loves me just as I am. Let me tell you something. No, he doesn't. Some of you are like, okay, I really am listening now. Say it again. Okay. See, some people will say, God loves me just as I am. What I want you to know is, no, he doesn't. You see, he loves you in spite of where you are, and he loves you because of who Jesus is and what he offered. And when you approach him through Jesus Christ, not through yourself, when you approach him through Jesus Christ, now he will accept you because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not that God is saying, well, you know, you've done a few things. Well, you know, everyone does, no big deal. It is a big deal. And so, because of that, God will accept you where you are and take you to where you could never be because of the love that has been placed on you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has redeemed us. He has ransomed us. He's bought us out of a slave market. And if you've been purchased out of slavery, then the opportunity is to say, oh, now then, Lord, since you are my new master, what is it that you have for me? Jesus, the passage says, made atonement for us. He has expiated the opposition of God. He's repaid the debt, but he's propitiated God. He has provoked his love so that we are now seen with the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ has, that the Lord places on the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, this is important. And there's some of you who've been wronged, and you say, yeah, that's right. I got some people I need to point that out to. I mean, they may have paid the debt. They've expiated me a little bit, but they haven't propitiated me. I don't like them. Listen, you got it wrong. Listen. Listen to what the Apostle John says. He saw the same Jesus Christ. He saw what Jesus did. He saw his death and resurrection. And he said, listen to what he says. 1 John 4:11. Friends, if God loved us like that, then that's the way we ought to love one another. See, he didn't say, if God loved us like that, then go tell everybody else to love you like that too. No, 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 no. If you're the recipient of that love, you need to be the distributor of that love. If God forgave us that way, we need to start forgiving in the same way. Wait a minute. God forgave by having Jesus pay our debts. Are you saying if I forgive, I pay? Yes. That's a shock. That's why we struggle with forgiveness. Because what we want to do is forgive, but not pay. There's no painless way to forgive. When you really forgive, you really pay. You see? You say, well, okay, but forgiving, fine. But you're saying I'm the one that has to provoke the love too? Yes. That's what propitiation is, that we're the one who ought to be working to provoke love again. I know for some of you are thinking, oh, then forget forgiveness, okay? Because if I'm going to forgive somebody like that, it's going to take an act of God. Right. Now you got it. See, the Christian life is not, look what Jesus did, I'm done, see you in heaven. No, no, no. It's a continued interaction, saying, Lord, you love me like that? You want me to love others like that? You came to a world like this, and now you want me to live like you in a world like this? I need you now. The Christian life, a Christian needs it more. The longer you've been a Christian, the more you need it, because it's a continued dependence upon God through Jesus Christ. Not a one-time deal, but a continued walk. And here's the beautiful thing. He's always there, because his love has been set upon us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the good news. When you're done, quit. I'm done. So let's pray, huh? I do pray for those, Lord, who are still at the front end of their faith and are certainly aware that they have done much that is wrong, but somehow are still trying to fix themselves and haven't come to the deep awareness that there's something broken deep within, that you know it, and you can change who they are. I pray that you might give them the grace to believe that they could be made right with you through Jesus Christ. I pray that you just give them the courage to receive your gift and to not try to get better so they qualify, but just by faith alone accept what you've done. I pray for those of us, Lord, who know that we've been ransomed and realize how much you paid to purchase us, and we still somehow act as if we are our own and our choices are something that we can make independent of you. And I just pray that you'd help us to be clear that really you own us now. and that we need to respond to you in every possible way. I pray for those, Lord, who are struggling with forgiveness. There are many of us, Lord, who would say that we are your followers, and yet we have difficulty following you to the hardest place. Clearly, Lord Jesus, your life was focused on getting to that place where you could provide forgiveness. And so if we're going to follow you, then we've got to be distributors of forgiveness as well. So forgive us for saying that we are your followers when we stubbornly hold on to our own path. We need your help if we are ever to forgive fully and freely. So I thank you that you are completely available to us. Please help us to follow you so faithfully we demonstrate who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.